Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we enter your place, your temple, you promised to be present, and we are grateful for that. And as we look at the vision you gave Isaiah, let us learn the lesson from the vision as a whole, but also maybe just from those hot coals that you used to touch his lips. Work in our hearts as your word is proclaimed, and as we've been around your word and confessing our faith in our Savior, in our Sanctifier, in our Father, work in our hearts, O Holy Trinity. Amen. You have message notes to follow along. We'll be looking at the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 6. As we continue our series, looking at strange teachers, today looking at hot coals. And maybe on Memorial Day weekend, when you think of hot coals, the first thing that comes to mind is what you're grilling this afternoon or tomorrow. And maybe as you put that together, I know a lot of our grills have a gas line into it, and you don't have those coals, but there are some purists that use the real thing, the real deal, whether it's charcoal or wood pieces. And you know that to grill that meat or those vegetables, whatever you're have on the grill, it's important to have those coals nice and hot so they can do the work that they're intended to do. And I would say, apart from grilling, you know, I was trying to think, what other references do we have for hot coals? Or maybe just as a kid, your parents say, wait, don't get too close, because those are hot. Or maybe if you're out camping and you have a bonfire that night and over the evening and in the morning, you find a little hot coal to get that fire started again in the morning. But I would guess, for the most part, as you look at hot coals, and I would ask, what's the spiritual significance of a hot coal? You'd probably go, I don't know. And that's okay. But in this vision that God gives Isaiah, he's going to use some hot coals, and they're our strange teacher for this morning. And what can we learn from how God uses these hot coals on Isaiah? The vision we're going to look at, last week we looked at the vision of Ezekiel, and that took place in Israel's history about 585 BC, just after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. We're going to go about 150 years earlier, so remember, in the dates before Christ, the numbers get bigger. And so this vision that God showed Isaiah was about 740 BC, so about 150 years before the vision we looked at last week. Just by way of marking dates in Old Testament history, in 586 is when Jerusalem fell. In 722 BC is when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. So 740 is about 18 years before the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, because the whole nation of Israel, after King Solomon, was divided into a northern and a southern kingdom. And Isaiah is the prophet to that northern kingdom that God is going to use to speak some amazing prophecies, both of condemnation but also of salvation. And if you haven't read through Isaiah, some have termed the book of Isaiah, it's like the Bible in a nutshell, because of the message of God's law and condemnation, but the glorious messages of promise and hope in the Savior who was to come. So this vision that God gives Isaiah is what God uses to set Isaiah apart to be his prophet. And on my mind this week, on Thursday morning at our Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, they have a call service where vicars or third-year seminarians were assigned to their congregations of service, and graduates were assigned to their first calling. And to my knowledge, as I watched the live stream, unless I missed it, there wasn't something as dramatic as what Isaiah saw that commissioned him to be a spokesperson for the Lord. So let's look at that vision, and notice we won't get to the hot coals right away, but I want you to picture in your own mind how this plays out for Isaiah. So pretend like you're Isaiah, and here's how the vision went. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's how we know that this is 740 BC, because of historical records. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Does it sound familiar to the hymn we just sang? At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man," this is Isaiah speaking, "for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." If you were Isaiah, how would you have reacted? For example, let's just pretend this is the temple. The temple, this is a glorious building, but the temple was overlaid with gold and had the most holy place, and then the inner chamber was the most holy place, and the holy place was the outer chamber. Inner chamber, most holy place, outer chamber, holy place. And once a year, the high priest would go into that most holy place, and that's where God's presence was. And now as Isaiah stepped into that outer chamber, the holy place, he sees the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe stretched from the holy place all the way through the most holy place, all the way through the holy place. Smoke filled the temple. And you see above the throne of God, seraphs or angels, and they have six wings, three sets of wings. Two, they're covering their faces, and two, they're covering their feet, and two, they're moving around. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." How would you react as you saw this and experienced this? Where you're standing in the presence of God. Not just under his promise that we sit in and stand in every Sunday where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. But up to this point, God has made himself visible through his word, but he hasn't made himself visible in all his glory. And in fact, the scriptures say in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, "You cannot see my face, so for no one may see me and live." And even the angels had their faces covered because his glory was so brilliant that they covered their faces. And Moses knew when he approached God, God said, "Don't look, because my glory is too much." And when they went into the most holy place, where God's, that's why it was shut off from the community of Israel. And only one special time a year did the high priest go in there. Because standing in the presence of a holy, righteous, all-glorious God, who could live? And Isaiah knew that he had no business standing in the presence of a holy, perfect, righteous God. And that's why he cries out, "Woe, woe to me, I'm ruined." You could also translate, "I'm destroyed, I'm as good as dead." No one stands in the presence of God and gets away alive. And he says, "I'm a person, I'm a man of unclean lips." He knew he was not perfect, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You see, every human being is confronted with the vast disparity between the holiness of God and their unholiness. And just for a minute in this vision, I want you to pause again and reflect, how would I react if I stood in the presence of God and this is the reality? I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm a person of unclean lips. I'm a person of unclean heart. I'm a person of unclean actions. I'm a person who is not perfect. And we all have to admit the same thing. We don't have to go very far back in our week, even maybe in our morning. And we realize my words and my thoughts and my actions in no way measured up to the perfection of God. And like Isaiah said, we're done. That's the confession of a sinful man who knows his status before God is not perfect. And that's the confession of us as ones who sin a sinful people. We can't stand in the glory of God and live. Isaiah says, woe to me, I am ruined. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, a glorious vision, but points out the great spiritual divide between sinful man and our perfect God. I wonder if Isaiah had an inkling what God was asking him to do or was going to ask him to do. He says, woe to me. And you may hear that a little bit as an excuse, knowing that God eventually would use Isaiah, say, you know, I can't do this. My lips are not clean. I live and I'm like, there's no way I can be your spokesman, God, in front of your people. And he could have left that experience of saying, you know, woe is me, and there's no way I'm going to go for you. I can't. And if we would stand on our own and try and represent God to the people, we'd have to say the same thing. Woe is me, and I can't go for you. Right? Here's what happens next. Here's where the hot coals come. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal, a hot coal, in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Imagine you're Isaiah, you have this glorious picture in the seraphs. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And one of the seraphs goes over to the altar of burnt offering, and there were live coals there, and he picks up a coal and he brings it over to you, and you're like, how would you feel? You got this hot coal coming towards your lips, right? You're like, whoa, what's going on? And he touches your lips. Imagine the sensation of a hot coal touching your lips. My curiosity, did Isaiah have a constant scar on his lips to remind him of this event? And the Lord says, see, I've touched your lips. Now, I just want to back up a little bit, because there's more to this picture than just the angel coming with a live coal to Isaiah. Because live coals had a significant part in the worship life of Israel, especially on that one special day known as the Great Day of Atonement. On the Great Day of Atonement, the high priest was allowed to enter the inner part of the temple, the most holy place. But there was a ritual that God outlined before that for him to step into the presence of God. And part of that involved offering a sin offering for his own sin. So again, it acknowledged that even the high priest had a spiritual disparity between God and him. Another phase of that is the high priest was to go to the altar of burnt offering and put in a censer, which is a bronze canister, live coals. And then he was to take a measure of finely ground incense. And as he went into the most holy place, he was to put into those live coals this incense. And when the incense started burning, it would create a cloud that would divide even in the most holy place, because in the most holy place was that Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was that symbol and presence of God. And so the priest would bring this censer of live coals, put the incense in it, and as he entered the holy place, this cloud of smoke would come up from the incense and still create a divide between him and the ultimate glory and presence of God. And so God uses that same picture, right? To enter the presence of God, you need to have your sin atoned for, your guilt cleansed. And instead of that censer containing a hot coal that then would cloud Isaiah from the glory of God, God took one of those coals and touched his lips, purified it, and says, now there's no barrier between what I'm going to give you to speak and what I want you to speak to the people. And that live coal was a purifying aspect of Isaiah's lips and his ministry. And God used that picture of the Great Day of Atonement to say the picture that this is building, and Isaiah is going to describe it gloriously under God's inspiration, of how the suffering servant would take the sins of all people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's from Isaiah. And he would suffer for it as a lamb led to the slaughter in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. So it's into this picture that Isaiah steps and God purifies his lips. The words that I just described in Leviticus chapter 16, they're recorded this way. He's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood with his finger, that was the sin offering, and sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. You see, Isaiah was right. I'm ruined. But God says, here's my mercy. And those hot coals were God's way of communicating to Isaiah his mercy. Your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is covered. Here's what happens next. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Interesting that the Lord uses that plural, right? That we're on Trinity Sunday. Holy, holy, holy. That's the Trinity at work here. Who will go for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. You know what those hot coals did? They turned woe to go. I can't go. God says, I've purified your lips. Now go. And the message he gives Isaiah to speak is a hard message. It really confirms Israel in their unbelief. But later, yes, he has some glorious messages of promise. But those hot coals teach us that God is the one who changes us from woe is me to go for me. Me being myself in the first woe is me, and then God saying go for me. Because he's the one who purifies our lips. He's the one who purifies our hearts. He's the one who allows us to stand in his presence. As we have the opportunity to connect with his body and blood in the Lord's Supper today, he's the one that purifies us with the shedding of his blood, covers our guilt. Why do we need that? A, to be in the presence of God and to enjoy that glorious hope and that glorious promise that one day we will stand before the throne of God with the seraphs crying out, holy, holy, holy. And we will not have to sit in front of that throne going, woe is me, I'm ruined. We can sit in front of that throne rejoicing because of what God in Christ has done for us. But what does it mean for us on this earth still today? What happens if I get stuck into the feeling of woe is me and I'm ruined? Let me just apply it this way. Because sometimes as God's people, we have opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus to family and friends, etc. And what happens inside? I'm not perfect. Who am I to say anything to this person? Who am I to be the one that communicates this word of truth? And inside, we're stuck in that woe is me, I'm ruined. Right? We feel inadequate because I recognize my sin and I go, I live in a sinful world, and we look at that sinful world, well, who are they going to listen to me? They're a bunch of sinners too. There's no way they're going to receive this. And as those thoughts go in our heart and our mind, we're stuck in that, woe is me, I'm ruined. Or perhaps another application as we go through life, there are things in our past that we know on paper God in Christ has forgiven us, but in our hearts, we're still beating ourselves up and we're still living in that guilt and that fear that God's going to, we know Jesus loves us, but I don't know if he really loves me enough to forgive me for this. And we're stuck in that, woe is me, I'm ruined. Satan loves to keep us stuck in this, woe is me, I'm ruined, because it keeps us ineffective for the Lord. If the Lord would have said, you're right, Isaiah, you're ruined. Just can you step out and bring me another prophet? Let's try another one. He would go through the whole population of the earth and he would never find anyone who has enough perfection to stand before God and to take the message of God to the people. And that's what God, in his mercy and his grace, instead of going to the next and going, well, woe is me, says God. I can't find anyone to go for me. He says, I'm going to take care of this. Because I want you, Isaiah, to be my spokesman, to bring this message to my people. And I know you have unclean lips, and I know you live in people of unclean lips, but I'm going to purify your lips, and I'm going to send you to those very people who need the same hot coals, the same purifying work. And he says that to us. You see, we come into God's presence, and yes, we're reminded that we struggle with sin, and sin condemns us. And if we focus on that, yes, we are ruined. God has every right to destroy us. But he doesn't. He doesn't leave us in that woe because he wants us to go. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The prophet Zechariah said this, "This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. This is the remnant of God's people, and they call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God." You see, in many instances of the scripture, fire is used as a condemning fire, but there are a few instances where it's a purifying fire, refining us. And that's the picture of the hot coals. Or in our lesson from the Gospel of John, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." That was God's plan to purify you, to allow you to stand in his presence and to speak for him. So we don't have to leave here feeling woe is us and we're no good and we don't, there's no way we can stand before God. If I just stick in that woe is me, that means I'm stuck in my identity according to my sinful nature. And God says, "Isaiah, get off of yourself, and here's what I've done for you." And as he asks the question, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Notice Isaiah's complete 180 difference, right? He doesn't go, "Well, God, I'm not sure if I can go. I still got this, woe is me." What does he say? "Sign me up. I'm ready to go." Because God changed the woe into go. And he does that for us too. He doesn't want us to be stuck in the condemnation our sins deserve because it's been paid fully in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can go confidently with the word of the Lord to, yes, a people that desperately needs it. And that apart from Christ are under the condemnation of the Lord. And God has given us a message that changes that. And his Spirit works it in your heart. So that when Satan brings up the woe is you and you're no good and God's never going to forgive you, you say, "Get away from me, Satan. I know with full confidence that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for me. I don't think you should say anything to anybody. Get away from me, Satan. This is the word of promise, this is the word of truth that every unclean heart and every unclean lips and every person in this world needs." And the Lord said, "Who's going to go for us?" He decided to use me. He decided to use you. Because that's what God teaches us through those hot coals, that God changes woe to go. So as we hear his call, let us answer as Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's go." Amen. May God's peace that comes from knowing he has fully atoned for our sin, has removed our guilt through the purifying work of Jesus Christ, fill your hearts and your minds now and always, and give you confidence as you go for the Lord wherever he takes you. Amen.